All right, so if you guys open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and I know that last week we ended at verse 10, but we're going to rehash some of last week's verses, and we're going to take some of those verses from last week, and we're going to blend them together with some following verses this week. And this is probably more for me than it is you to be able to blend these together, but I'm part of the congregation too. I count, right? And so chapter 1, verse 3. Last week, I came screaming up to the pulpit after the study ended because I felt like I had some sort of epiphany. And it's just a play on words, and it really, really helped me out a lot. If any of you are like me, and so many other people, we struggle. It's troublesome, these words that the Lord, that Paul uses in his epistle, predestined, right? We struggle with that. What does that mean? Why did you use that word? You know, when so much of the Bible, intentionally teaches otherwise. And so, let's just go through the verse here. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So when Pastor Kevin was teaching this last week, the Holy Spirit just really impressed upon my heart to, like I said, it's a play on words. When he said chose us, and when he used the word predestined, it means categorically, not individually, you see. And that, and in my mind, I hope those two words help you guys out. But in my mind, when you think, you know, I've always thought of it individually, you know. Lord, why would you say that he chose a person individually? Why would you say that he predestined a person individually? And then the Lord, like I said, the Holy Spirit just hit me with that word. It's categorically, you know, so it's a category. You know, if you were to draw a box and then rubber stamp it with salvation plan, it's that idea, it's that plan that was predestined. It's that idea and it's that plan that he built before the foundations of the world. All right? And so, before we decide to bow the knee, before we choose to believe in Jesus, to repent and trust in the Lord, we are them. Right? We're them. But when Paul says, just as he chose us, once we bow the knee, now we go from them to us. And we get inserted into that categorical, predestined plan of salvation that the Lord used. So, I just wanted to share that with you guys. I thought it made so much sense to me when I was just reeling that over in my head last week. It's when you're maturing in the Lord, you know, he'll give you these small revelations. And I do believe that that's exactly what that is. And so, as we're moving on here, I want to outline verses 3 through 14. Because it really does give us a clear picture of the Trinity. All right, we got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Gives us a clear picture of the Trinity. Verses 3 through 6 are the Father. Verses 7 through 12 is the Son. And then verses 13 and 14 are the Holy Spirit. So in these verses, just one by one, or section by section, we see the Trinity plain as day. So let's go through verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he, the Father, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, the Father, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, that would be the Father also, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved would be that, would be Jesus. Jesus' relationship with the saints is exactly what beloved would be. And so in six verses here, we have the Father being spoken of six different times. Okay? We have the Father's will in these six verses, the will of the Father. What did the Father will to do? The Father willed to create that salvation plan that we were talking about. He willed to create that redemption plan that we were speaking of that was predestined and, you know, that were built before the foundations of the world. Again, God, the Father gives us, he implemented, he created the rescue plan. This truly does give us a theological backdrop of time and eternity. So I got this, Pastor Kevin called me this morning and he says, hey, I need you to do the study tonight. Okay, so, you know, I could have taken the easy way out and went and, you know, taught, and I shouldn't say easy way out, but, you know, I could have went and, you know, taught on a minor prophet or something like that, or, you know, had a little topical study or something like that. But I said, no, we're gonna continue through the book of Ephesians, and we're gonna do this, because it, once you start reading this stuff, you guys, it's a fire hose. I mean, it truly is. It's the Lord and the Holy Spirit and the Father all in one, through Paul, just blasting you in the face like a fire hose with all kinds of richness and mercy and grace and theology. And it just doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. In fact, it's a run-on sentence this whole time. Verses 3 through 14 is a run-on sentence the whole time. All right? So the magnitude of theology, just in a few verses, is quite amazing. Then we get into verse 7 here. So, like I said, verses 7 through 12, now we're going to go to the Son. We're going to go to Jesus himself. In him, which is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, Jesus, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, and he made to abound toward us all in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. And then the very next verse, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that he who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So this time, you guys, we have five verses, and we have Jesus being spoken of 11 different times in just these five verses. And this gives us an awesome description of the Son, of Jesus' active part in the Father's will and his plan. This is the verb, Jesus, all right? It describes in detail his participation in which the Father planned for us before the foundations of the world. This is his participation in that. It explains Jesus' fulfillment of the plan. Again, this is all before the foundations of the world, so the dynamic is just intriguing. It's you really cannot wrap your mind around it. Jesus... One thing that I was thinking about today is before the foundations of the world, in eternity, in time, Jesus agreed to, he committed himself to come into the cross. All right. The Father created the plan, and Jesus decided to agree to that plan. He decided to commit to the plan of salvation. That's absolutely amazing. That he would do that for us. That he would put on human skin, put on human form, come to earth as the God-man and reconcile us through him. It is absolutely marvelous. I mean, words do not describe. Redemption through his blood. This is another thing that we read here in these verses. You can do 25 studies just on the redemption, on how Jesus redeems us through his blood. But one thing I want to point out here is this letter is being written to the Ephesians, right? And so in that time and in that culture, there was a lot of slave trading going on. There was people, humans owned other humans, and that's the way it was. That was the way of the world. And not just in that culture, but in all around the world. It was not abnormal to own a human. And their culture operated. And so this word redemption speaks of being set free permanently. And I want to emphasize that word, permanently. It wasn't just that he bought us back, all right, but Jesus redeemed us permanently. There's no taking it away. Nothing could ever stand in the way of Jesus in us. Nothing can slide in. Nothing can get in the way. It's quite amazing. Another thing I want to add to this is when we think of redeeming anything, it's only for the present and the future. All right? So if you go redeem anything, it's for the present and the future. But what this adds is when Jesus redeemed us, it's for the past also. So it's a very enduring word. It's the past, it's the present, it's the future, all enduring, never goes away, totally safe haven, and nothing can ever stand in the way. Forgiveness of sins. Through redemption, we have forgiveness of sins. Through redemption, we also have an inheritance through his purpose. This is his purpose. His purpose was to redeem us back to the Father. His purpose was to redeem us back to a right standing with God. All kinds of things happen through this redemption, but forgiveness and an inheritance is definitely top of the list. And then verse 11 here, let's read it again. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So we have the Father and we have the Son right there in that verse. And so verse 11 establishes the connection between the Father and the Son. Just a tight-knit connection, bound that will never be, a bond that can never be broken. Again, the purpose of him, Jesus, who works all things according to the counsel of his, the Father's, will. And then verses 13 and 14, let's read this. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So this truly is the icing on the cake. All right. We have the Father, we have the Son, and then in these last two verses in this section of Scripture, we have the icing on the cake called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit absolutely seals the promise. He seals it, signed, sealed, delivered. We'll put it that way. The Holy Spirit seals the deal. And you cannot forsake the Trinity, all right? So much emphasis gets put on God the Father. So much emphasis gets put on Jesus, and rightly so. But for some reason, the church doesn't put the emphasis on the Holy Spirit that I believe needs to be there. And I've been guilty, just like anyone else. And so my goal is to emphasize the Holy Spirit more in my life, just as I would Jesus, just as I would the Father. I'm not going to necessarily try to understand what a triune God means, you know, three different persons in one. I don't think I have that capacity to fully understand that. I can at least entertain the idea of it, and that's all I need at this point. But the Holy Spirit is, he's who's with us. The Holy Spirit is who protects us. The Holy Spirit is who guides us. And so I really want to befriend the Holy Spirit. I want to become very intimate with the Holy Spirit. And so I would encourage all of you to take on that same type of attitude. It's a wonderful thing. Having heard, having believed, right? Having heard, having believed, then we become sealed with the Holy Spirit. And like I said, the Holy Spirit is the ever protector of our soul. He's, you know, we live in this, we're now protected. We're now bound. And the Holy Spirit is the glue that seals that deal. And to never, ever, ever be toppled, messed with, you cannot mess with it. This is the God of heavens and earth, of heaven and earth that we're talking about here. And we belong to Him. It's wonderful. So the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. Our earnest money, if you will. He's our guarantee. When we get baptized, you know, we get baptized so often in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? And it's very important, and I'm so glad that somewhere along the way that became not just a tradition, but an absolute truth. To be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit wasn't through sometime, at some point throughout the ages, left off that and forsaken. The Father gives us good pleasure. The Father is the good pleasure of His will, right? He sets forth the salvation plan. That's what the Father does. It's His will. It's His pleasure. He created us, and it's His salvation plan. The Son is very, very exclusive. And that's the beautiful thing about Jesus is how exclusive He is. People think we're crazy when we tell them that there is no other way to get to heaven but through Jesus. But I'm going to tell you guys something. I have absolutely no problem doubling down and telling people that He is, I have no problem being dogmatic. We'll put it that way. I have no problem being extremely dogmatic about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. It's only His blood that atones for us. No one else. Everyone else is still in a tomb. Everyone else is still in the dirt. I think Buddha is in a pot somewhere with ashes. And just like Frank's Facebook page says, an empty tomb. Right, Frank? Do you still have that Facebook page? So, and then the Spirit is both our guide and our guarantee. The Spirit seals the security that we have, of the hope that we have in the Son. So, these three persons in one God just working beautifully together in a beautiful chorus. And it's a wonderful symphony that is taking place in our lives. Through a perfect God that has three persons. And so let's talk just a little bit about the security that we have in our hope. While Debbie and Steve and I were praying before service here, I was trying to articulate the hope that we have. It's like the word hope just doesn't do it justice. You know, we're not just hoping for something. It's not just that. We have our hope grounded in absolute truth. The Bible calls it hope, so we'll call it hope. But it's grounded in absolute truth. It's there just like Jesus is there. It's there just like the Father's there. It's just like the Spirit's there. That hope that we have, the promise that we have in God is more secure. Nothing will ever take it away. And so Romans 8:38 says this, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Amen. And I can only imagine that Paul was sitting here, you know, as he's writing this epistle to the Romans, how do I get this through? How do I touch every, you know, cross every T and dot every I? How do I hit every base? Death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, no height, no depth, no created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Isn't that awesome that we have our salvation is so secure that we can just live in that and not, there's zero worry about it. Verse 14 is a beautiful package. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory? So you have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus, you have the Father, all in that one verse right there. All in that one verse, verse 14. And so again, you guys, we will never be moved. Our lives in the Lord are unmovable. Our feet are planted on solid ground. We have watched the world shake for the last 2 years. We have watched the world just shake like crazy for the last 2 years. And it's easy for us to stumble and get caught up and go off on our little rabbit trails and to worry. That's what we do because we have this flesh on us still that's just hanging around. And we haven't quite come to the position where we are just living in that promise with absolute certainty. All right? But with the help of the Holy Spirit, He will continue to guide us that way. He will continue to keep layering these truths on us so that we keep maturing and growing in the Lord. Our lives are rooted at the river of life. I love reading the Psalms when David wrote we're like trees planted by living water. All right, right there at the bank of the river, living water, the water of life. Our roots in our life are firmly planted, so deep right there, and it's unmovable. Nobody's going to do anything. Nobody's going to come with an axe, take it down. No, you know, we are protected in the Lord, and then we are embodied in Jesus. Right, once we become signed, sealed, delivered, we enter into this embodiment of the Lord that's completely protected. But at the same time, we still have our lives to live here on this earth. And while we're doing that, we laugh, we cry, we grow, we sin, we experience failure. We do all those things. We have all that happens. But it's all done in the embodiment of Jesus. You understand? So we may bounce around in that little bubble of Jesus, but we're protected. And we can do, all those things can come on us, and they will. And the Lord uses those things to help us grow, to mature us. And that was my last little point there, was spiritual maturity. We're sealed, we're secure in Him, cannot be removed. So that was kind of my overlap and blend as we get into verse 15 here. And like I said, that was probably more for me than it was for you guys. But as we get into verse 15, therefore, Joel, sitting back there, he always made sure that I understood what therefore means. What is it therefore? And so whenever we hit that word, you guys, therefore, we have to pay attention, all right? Therefore, all that wonderment that we just read in verses 3 through 14, that's what this is there for, all right? Now we're going to talk about what our response should be to that fire hose of theology that we just read about in verses 3 through 14. What should our response be? Just like verses 3 through 14, 15 through 23, the next section of Scripture, again, it's going to be a run-on sentence. And I picture in my mind's eye Paul sitting in the Roman prison, just, forgive the term, just puking this wonder and this grace and this truth and this and all the, and he just can't quit writing. You know, so it's just this run-on sentence, and he can't write fast enough, let's put it that way. And it's all coming to a head, and he just has to get it out with the quill to the pen, or the quill to the paper. And we can call it Paul's heavenly grammar. Let's just put it that way. Therefore, because the Father predestined a plan for us, because he loves us, if we choose to believe him, that's what it's there for. Because Jesus endured the cross, because Jesus complied with the salvation plan, because Jesus loved us enough to redeem us, that's what this is there for. And because the Holy Spirit is our security, because the Holy Spirit seals us and guarantees us, that is what that is there for. This is what our response should be. And not only our response, but the way... Well, in our response, the way that we pray, the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we behave, the way that we seek wisdom and knowledge through sanctification, the way that we become enlightened and the way that we grow in spirit, just again, the way that we mature, right? Verse 15 says this, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So let's just stop right there. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith. This is music to Paul's ears, all right? He heard a report. And it was, you know, it wasn't a report like Jude had gotten when he wrote his book. Jude wanted to write something else, and he couldn't because he had to admonish and rebuke and do everything. And I can only imagine that Paul's so thankful that he doesn't have to do that. His report that he's receiving is that the Ephesian church, at least in some sort of fellowship in Ephesus, is faithful. All right? And he's hearing of their faith. So Paul is glowing as he hears this report. Paul is glowing as he's writing this. In a Roman prison, mind you. And then we hear that in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints... Love for the saints. Paul's hearing this. Paul's hearing that they have love for their brethren. They have love for their fellowship. He's not hearing that they're backbiting. He's not hearing that they're gossiping. He's not hearing that some of them are going astray. He's not hearing that wolves are creeping in at this point, right? He is hearing the report that says that the folks in this fellowship are demonstrating fruits of the Spirit. So again, Paul is just glowing as he's writing this. Verse 16 says, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Boy, can we all take a lesson from this. Paul does not cease at all. A heart of thankfulness through prayer unto God is and should be a continual outpouring of incense to him. The Bible describes our prayers and our praise as like is incense coming up to the Lord. And as we read through our Old Testament, we get a great picture of that going through the tabernacle and the temple and the priests and all that. But it's just to think of a sweet smelling aroma, you know, our praise and our prayer being received by the God of heaven and earth. When I teach the children in youth group and when I teach the children in tween class, a lot of them, they have a hard time praying, right? A lot of them just have a hard time talking or speaking. And it's just, you know, it's their age and it's also their generation. A lot of them just, you know, they are not accustomed to speaking face to face into one another and let alone in a group of people, right? So it becomes a little difficult, but I really do encourage them to pray. You know, learn how to pray. Learn how to out of your mouth, verbally speak a prayer. And if you're ever having anything, and this could be for adults too, if you ever have anything that you need to know to pray about, one thing I always tell the children is this. This morning, you put your feet on the floor. This morning, your eyes can see. You can hear with your ears. Your heart is beating in your chest. Your mind is thinking and comprehending thoughts, right? Your blood is flowing through your veins. That alone is, I mean, that alone we could never cease to be thankful about. You know, when we really get down to brass tacks and understand how much we are to be thankful for, that is just the fact that we're living and breathing and alive and well, all right? We have our health to us. And then I'll tell the children, because not everybody has that. Not everybody can see. Not everybody can hear. Some people are stuck in a wheelchair. You know, some people don't have their health to them. And so while you have your health, there's so much to be thankful for. And Paul knows that too. And Paul is thankful for the saints in Ephesus. Now, we're going to start here in verse 17. I really want you guys to hold on to your seats, because it's amazing. Really think about the words that are being written here by Paul. Just really meditate on them. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. Verses 17 through 19, you guys, is sanctification. That's what these verses are. It is sanctification. Verses 3 through 14 punch us in the face with theology. Verses 15 through 23 is our response to that theology that we read. And then embedded in 15 through 23 in these verses in 17 through 19, embedded like gold nuggets, is what I call sanctification. It really is. Paul is not only praying for, but encouraging and exhorting the Ephesian believers to seek sanctification. And that should be the heart of every single one of us. You know, we bowed the knee. We repented. We bowed the knee. We asked the Lord into our life. We said that we want to serve You for the rest of our life. We understand who we are in You. And then He signs, seals, and delivers us with the atonement of His blood. And we should never stop there. We should never stop there. Now we seek maturity. We seek sanctification. So let's just go through some things in verses 17 through 19. We have the spirit of wisdom. I don't know about you guys, but when I'm reading Kings and or Chronicles and I read Solomon's Prayer, it raises the hair on my neck every time. Could you imagine praying to God the way that Solomon prayed that prayer? It is unbelievable. Solomon also told us that fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. Fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. There's a clear-cut division between an unhealthy fear and a healthy fear. All right? An unhealthy fear is a terror. All right? A healthy fear is for our benefit. And try explaining that one to your children. David, even in his sin, a man after God's own heart, he's full of all kinds of wisdom. You know, a lot of us, when we read through the life of David, we get stuck on those popular situations that he ended up in his life. But keep digging and keep reading, and you'll see that he is full of so much wisdom. And then, of course, Jesus Himself is full of all kinds of wisdom. Understanding the parables that Jesus spoke during His time on earth. And then immersing ourselves in God's word is truly what develops spiritual wisdom. All right, we're never going to gain the wisdom that the Lord wants us to have through the sanctification process that he offers unless we are just dug in, heels deep into God's word. And I really encourage everybody here to be reading daily, every single day. Power through some of that stuff that you don't want to read. Cubits, measurements, all that fun stuff. Power through it. Power through it. And I'm going to tell you this, you guys. I used to power through that stuff. And oh, man, here we go again. How many chapters do I got of this? Another genealogy? Are you kidding me? But I power through it, power through it, power through it. And guess what? Now I'm a nerd. Because a lot of that stuff, I love. I like reading all that stuff now. You understand? But again, that comes with... it would never have been done without the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you that right now. Revelation and knowledge of him. Spiritual maturity develops revelation. Right? How many of us have read the Bible? It's a common theme. We read the Bible. We read something. The next year or sometime later, we read the Bible and we read the same verse, the same passage and everything. And it jumps off the page. And it just reveals all that stuff. That's because we're maturing in the Lord. That's because we're maturing in the Lord. And the last time you read it, the Lord didn't want to reveal it to you because you weren't mature. You just couldn't handle it. It didn't make any sense to you anyway. But now, remember, obedience is the safety net for the believer. By being obedient, you can now, and being spiritually mature, the Lord will reveal these things to you. Eyes of understanding, very poetic, lovely, to see the world with enlightened eyes, which become possible through a proper, and I want to highlight that word, proper, through a proper understanding of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so once we become saved, what once was a mystery now becomes revealed to us after we enter into this domain that the Lord offers us. And now we have the capacity to be enlightened. Before we were saved, before we bowed the knee to Jesus, we didn't even have the capacity to be enlightened. But after we do, now we receive that capacity to be enlightened. To know the hope of his calling. We were talking earlier about the promise in hope. I was telling you guys the word hope, at least by the dictionary's definition, by its standard, doesn't even compare to what our hope actually means. All right? We have a promise in that hope. Can you imagine, and I often do, but can you imagine what the world, what do they hope for? I'm being serious here. To those that don't have Jesus, to those that don't have an eternal hope, to those that don't even know anything about heavenly things, what do they have their hope in right now? When this world is just imploding, and it's so chaotic and so insane, and it's so shaky, and everything's crumbling, what do they have their hope in? What do they have their hope in? Remember, you guys, Pastor Mike McClure in Calvary Chapel, San Jose, he felt the most immense pressure to shut his church down. And I'll never forget, among many things, he would not do it because the suicide rate at the time in California was so sky high, there was a gigantic percentage of the calls they couldn't even take because there were so many calls on the suicide hotline. All right? People were offing themselves left and right. Just the suicide rate went, So that's a picture of the hope that they didn't have. And I couldn't imagine what the world is hoping in, you know. Again, we have our feet planted firmly on solid ground. We have ourselves rooted, you know, next to the river of life. We have our hope secure, our promises, the promise that we have is secure in Jesus. And that's our hope. So this world, like I said, can do anything it wants to. It really can. It can do anything it wants to. And we're going to stand strong in the name of Jesus. And that's what we're going to do. So we have to ask ourselves, speaking of sanctification, are we walking with the Lord? Are we hearers and doers? Or are we just hearing the Word of God? And then we stumble out of the sanctuary here and go off into life and there's no doing going on, you know? Are we walking with the Lord? It's a question that we should ask ourselves every time. Are we listening to the Lord in a very intimate way? Do we have that special connection with the Holy Spirit where we're listening intimately? With a proper relationship with Jesus, with a proper relationship with the Holy Spirit, we can actually forego all the mental gymnastics that we would otherwise have. Not a few days ago, there was a gentleman who's going to do some work up top of the barn. And first time I had met him, Mike met him that day too, and we were all sitting in the office talking with one another. And he was explaining, and we were all talking about the world and talking about the directions that the Lord is leading us. And we were talking about what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? What would you do? What are we going to do? What about that? And one thing that this gentleman expounded upon was, I don't know what I'm going to do, but what I do know is that I need to be so intimate and so connected to the Spirit that wherever He's guiding, wherever He's leading, I'm right there hitched alongside of the Spirit. So no matter what, that's where I'm going. That's what I'm doing. You understand? And so it's a wonderful thing. And I plan, you know, hopefully we'll get to talk more when he comes back to do some work. And the other thing, you guys, we can really thank the Lord for all the things that he's doing for this church property and fellowship. It's truly wonderful. And the last thing I want to talk about is his inheritance in the saints. His inheritance in the saints. Now, when we read this, we might say, selfishly, we think about our inheritance in the Lord, our inheritance eternally, right? And I'm going to just say, I'm going to read to you Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We must store up our treasures in heaven, because this world will wither away, just like God's Word tells us. But it's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. You and I, if you've bowed the knee, if you have your name written in the book of life, you are His inheritance. Think about that. Ponder that. We are His inheritance. He considers Himself wealthy because of us. He considers Himself wealthy because He sees value in us. And why wouldn't He? He created us, right? Why wouldn't He see value in us? He created us. Jesus sees enough value in us to go to the cross. Jesus sees enough value in us to come to earth in human form, go to the cross, endure all that pain and suffering, to know that He would spend eternity with us. That is amazing, and I'm very, very thankful for that. Again, the process of sanctification, you guys, let's not stop at salvation. Let's continue in the Lord in the process of sanctification. Verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand and in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Jesus defeated death and was raised from the dead on our behalf. Again, meditating on the uber spiritual truths of the Bible. Jesus became human. Jesus became human for us. Meditate on that. from eternity to eternity, that thing that we like to call time, but God lives outside of time. I have no idea what he calls it. But from eternity to eternity, before the foundations of the world, beyond the age to come, Jesus sits above in the heavenly places. He's above all of that. He presides over all that we know and all that we will ever know. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He presides over every bit of it in an extremely spiritual way, in a very majestic way, in a very all-encompassing way. Words cannot describe, of course, the way that he sits over and presides over all of us and all there is to come in the ages to come, through all of eternity. Verse 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we want to talk about the value that Jesus sees in us. I mean, he calls us his body. Imagine that. So again, you guys, Jesus embodies us. Jesus supernaturally completes us. Words cannot describe. Jesus is life. In this world, again, by the standard of the dictionary, the word life, just put a picture of Jesus right there. That is life. We have only begun to understand such a thing. Absolute concept that Jesus is actual life, we have only begun to understand that concept. Again, the more we mature in the Lord, the more we will continue to understand that. So, I really pray and hope that the Holy Spirit in your lives ministers to you, reveals things to you, because all a pastor can do is come up here, shepherd the flock, minister to the flock, be faithful to the word, and teach the word. Right? That's the responsibility of a pastor. That's all he can do. From there, the Holy Spirit comes in and reveals and sanctifies and delivers truth, precept upon precept, line upon line. And so my prayer for all of you is that you continue to mature in the Lord, that the Holy Spirit becomes extremely significant in your lives each and every day as each and every day passes. And then one day we're all going to be in heaven, and it's going to be the most amazing thing. It's just going to be extremely amazing. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. And we are so thankful for you. We are thankful for truth. We're thankful for life. We're thank you for your word. We're thankful for all of those that came before us. Prophets and apostles and Moses and everybody that was obedient to you. We're thankful now that we can read your word, the living, breathing document that is before our very eyes. I pray for enlightenment, Lord, as we continue to live and be doers of the word, that we walk with you, that you would continue to enlighten us. And as a whole, collectively speaking, Lord, this fellowship, this church, I'm so thankful for all of the blessings that you pour out onto us. And I'm so thankful that we take you seriously, and I'm so thankful that we understand, have a correct and proper understanding of who you are, and that we will not go to and fro in this way and that way, but Lord, we will be planted on solid ground because we believe your promises to us. And we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.